eyes up and our hearts up to you. We are here by, as Pastor Jonathan said, your grace. It's your grace that has rescued us. It's your grace that has changed us, transformed us. It's the grace of God that has provided for us the strength and power to follow you and to love you and to serve you. It's grace that has enabled us to understand the word and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would just continue to pour out your grace. We pray that you would help individuals that are struggling, especially, Lord, this coming Sunday. We lift up the visitors, people that might come, Lord. We pray for them that they would come to know Jesus, that they would experience the power and the grace of God found only in Christ. We thank you again. We pray that this evening, as we consider the suffering of Jesus, the things that he went through, some of the things that he said, as we end this service with communion, please, Lord, may the grace of God enable us to really experience the agony, if you will, or the loneliness or the rejection or all that he went through. And yet, at the same time, the victory that he won for us on Calvary's cross. We give you praise for that. We magnify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me just mention, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. If you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. You know, I've had two people the last week ask me a question about, Resurrection Sunday or Easter service. And, you know, it's almost like Christmas, you know, when you preach on the same passage year after year after year after year, you know. Of course, you never get tired of hearing the gospel. But let me just mention before I get into our study tonight that this coming Sunday, again, a lot of people think about going to church and normally they don't. So let me challenge you to reach out to people. Our goal is to share Christ. We want people to know about Jesus. And so we'll be sharing the simple gospel of Christ on Sunday. And so I think it'll be a great opportunity for people that don't know the Lord to come and consider him and think about him. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will move and open their hearts up to the grace of God. So let me challenge you. Invite somebody. They say that most people come to church because someone reaches out and invites them to come. So, you know, we can put their signs up and all that, but it's really personal invitations that make the biggest difference. So want to challenge you to think about maybe somebody tonight that's on your heart or a neighbor or a friend or somebody you can call or maybe a family member. Just invite them. You say, well, I've invited them a million times. They've not come. Well, maybe they'll come Sunday. Who knows, right? We'll see what God does. Okay, in chapter 12 of John's Gospel, let me just mention in the first part of this chapter, we saw Christ coming into Jerusalem. We looked at a section of this chapter on Sunday, last Sunday. And what I want to do this evening, rather than look at the time that he was with his disciples and that meeting there and getting up and washing their feet and, you know, the things that he went through, I'd like to take another passage in this 12th chapter. Why? Because I've preached on those passages so often, it's just good to do something different. So, but let me just say this. This is a sort of an encouraging message, I hope, to you. Normally on a Good Friday service, it's sort of a depressing type, well, he went through the agony and the suffering and all that he went through. But I hope it's an encouraging message to you, and because we're looking forward to Sunday, the resurrection of Christ, and the joy that we experienced because of the fact that he is alive. And so there's a lot of things that he said. I mentioned on Sunday that in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, up until to the end, the very end, there's 22 chapters in John's Gospel. He's talking basically this last week. Most of the whole book of the Gospel of John is the last week of his life. So there are so many things that he said that are very relevant to us. You know, I've mentioned before that you generally save the last things you say to somebody that are the most important. You want them to remember certain things. And I think this evening, as we look at a certain statement that he makes and connecting it with what we looked at last Sunday, I hope that it will be important to you. And there's been a lot in the paper about squatters lately. I don't know if I say paper. My wife tells me when I get home, do not say paper. They don't make papers anymore. I just have that old habit of doing that. But there's been a lot recently in the news, if you will, about squatters. So I'm going to talk to you this evening about probably the most famous and intrusive squatter there is, and that's the devil. Okay. Because he is a squatter. Okay. He's literally a squatter. What is a squatter? A squatter is somebody who is inhabiting some place that he doesn't own. And he's there illegally, and that's important. And so we want that in action that that individual's already been evicted or all that. What we want is the whole thing over with and him kicked out. Okay, so I pray that it would be an encouraging message to you. So in the 12th chapter again of John's Gospel, if you look there, we'll start in verse 27. We looked at last Sunday's message, starting there in verse 20, where these Greeks come up and say, we want to see Jesus. And we saw in that sort of a picture of, you know, these Gentiles, even though they were converted to Judaism, they had to go through Philip and Andrew to get to Christ. We saw in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law, how God separated the Jews. And all of a sudden now this new covenant is going to enable anybody, everybody, anywhere, everywhere, not only to be able to come to him, but he's standing at the door knocking. He's not just opening the door in a way. He's actually knocking and pleading with you to come. We want people to come to Christ. We are begging people, flee to the cross, turn to Jesus, right? But he makes a statement, if you will, in verse 23, after this whole event where finally they come, you know, Philip and Andrew come and say, there's some guys out there that want to see you. And Jesus makes a statement in verse 22, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's going to be glorified through his death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, a new covenant is established, a covenant based not upon the law, the old covenant, but a new covenant, a covenant of grace. And that would enable people to come. You don't have to go through a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus, the Bible says. One person. We go directly to Christ. And so if you look at verse 27, this sort of takes up a little bit of what he just said about now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where he says, Father, take this cup from me, the agony of the coming crucifixion, the agony primarily of the separation between God the Father and God the Son? And that's what he's referring to there. So this great trouble, you know, that's what he says. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard that from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Obviously referred to his death. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus said to him, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. These things spoke Jesus and departed and was hidden from them. I want you to notice something about this in verse 27, and that is the time of all this. We sort of looked at last Sunday when he says in verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he says it again in verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And then he makes a statement, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Here was this time, this specific time. Something's going on, obviously connecting what's happening and the statement he's making to the cross, to his death, burial, and resurrection. Very important thing. So he's saying this point of being now. Look what he says in verse 31. Verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world going to be cast out. And if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. So this statement, this idea of now, Jesus said, for this purpose, for this point, have I come here. For this hour, I was made. I was, you know, God, the Bible, God the Father created a body for Christ. The Bible says, a body hast thou prepared for me. Christ existed prior to his birth in eternity. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's always existed. He's the great I am, the eternally existing one. And yet there's a body that he inhabited, he lived in, and there's this hour had come where there would be a sacrifice, that he would be the sacrifice. That's what Abraham said to his son. My son, God will provide himself. Matter of fact, the King James reads, God will provide himself the sacrifice. I like to read it like that. Not provide for himself, but provide himself a sacrifice. So he is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he's making this statement. You know, I'm troubled about this. He's very upset about this. The word trouble means agitated. It's like water that's stirred up. Very emotional, very distraught, very concerned, very agitated about all this that's coming up. He knew he was headed for this. It was a very dark time for him. It was a very troubling time for him. It reminds us of Gethsemane, where the Bible says he sweated great drops of blood and said, asked his father, "Father, take this cup from me." And the intensity was so great that he sweated great drops of blood. An amazing picture of the agony and the intensity of the emotions and the feelings. Sometimes we feel that somehow God is somehow separated from us in his feelings or emotions. God's a very feeling individual. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He agonized over this. Jesus literally died of a burst heart. On the cross, the soldier pierced the side, and they came out blood and water. And so there, his heart burst in his body. There was this great agony of the suffering that he went through. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He's referring to all this. The timing is very important. This troubling, this agitation that he feels. He also mentions it in verse 27. Save me from this hour for this purpose. I've come to this hour. This is the purpose I'm here. This is why I've come. Yes, he lived 33 and a half years. He went through a lot of things. He said a lot. He taught a lot. But this was the great moment of the plan and the purpose that had been prophesied, that had been spoken of, that had been waited for, that had been looked for all these centuries. It's an amazing statement. For this purpose, for this hour, this very purpose, I've come. We think about that. Well, there's so many things we can talk about when we think about the purpose. Yes, he died on the cross for us. Yes, he shed his blood for our sins. We'll celebrate communion at the end of the service. But I'd like to point out another purpose, and it's very important because we need to understand biblically exactly how he dealt with or what he did to the devil, to the enemy, to this squatter, to this individual. It had been prophesied in the third chapter of Genesis, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Yes, his heel would be bruised by the serpent. He would crush the serpent's head. So this idea of dealing with the enemy, very important point that Jesus is making. And I think if we can understand this, if we can grasp it, it makes a difference. I mean, you and I have legal rights. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. We are fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. We are no longer strangers from the covenants of promise. We're in Christ. And if we understood what he did, if we understood how he dealt with the devil, if we understood the authority, Jesus said to his disciples, "I've given you authority, exousia, over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing can hurt you." On what basis is that statement made? We have authority because of what's happening here. We have authority based upon what he said. This hour has come. For this purpose have I come to this hour. We talked about in that 23rd verse that Son of God is going to be glorified, mean magnified. We looked on Sunday about the fact the old covenant, the Old Testament, primarily focused on God in general. The new covenant focuses on his son. The glorification, the exaltation, the head of the church. The firstborn among many brethren, the cornerstone, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Christ has been exalted and magnified. The Holy Spirit does what? He comes to reveal and to speak of Jesus, to open our eyes to Christ. So he's exalted. But this whole point of exalted where? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God the Father has exalted his Son and set him on his own right hand far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So he has this position, this position of authority. And that's what he did on Calvary's cross. I think if we grasp it, understood it, saw what he did, saw the whole layout and the picture of what happened here, I think it'll help us as believers. When we look at all this stuff happening in this world, and we realize in some ways that it's like the devil's run rampant. No problem. What did the Bible say in Revelation? Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sky, because the devil has come down to you, and he knows he has a very short time. So all we're seeing is the, if you will, the death throes of the enemy doing everything that he can to do all that he can while he can. Remember Jesus when he went into the temple and the people that were demon-possessed? What did they say? "Lord, have you come to torment us before the time?" They were terrified of him. And so we have this amazing statement, the hour has come, and this things regarding, let me just mention to you, first of all, three things that he mentions in our study here this evening. He mentions, first of all, the lifting up of the Son of Man. Look what he says here in verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ reigns forever, and how do you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Obviously referring to his death. In other words, we thought the Son of Man, what did God promise David? David, you will have a descendant that will sit on the throne forever. So how can this guy be lifted up? How is that possible? Well, we know, don't we? This individual that died rose again from the dead and is exalted. But they made the statement. They were confused. Who's this Son of Man you're talking about? Who's this? We thought maybe you were talking about the Messiah, but now you mention the Messiah, the Son of Man, being lifted up. Let me just point this out. Why is he called the Son of Man? Because in the fifth chapter of Romans, it says, because through Adam, sin entered creation and all in Adam died. So in Christ, the second Adam, shall all be made alive. All in Christ are alive. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The focus is on his humanity. Why? Because through man, sin entered the world. So God chose and decided in his sovereignty and his purposes that through a man, the Son of Man, the descendant of Abraham, he would end all this and he would reconcile everything to himself. In other words, bring everything back under his authority, under his rule. So this idea of the Son of Man was confusing. What do you mean the Son of Man is going to be lifted up? What do you mean you're going to die? What are you talking about here? But it refers to that, this hour that we're thinking about, this hour that we're gathering here tonight to consider. The time that Jesus died for us. So I want you to see the context. So the context of this 12th chapter is the death, this hour, this time when he would be killed and buried and raised again. This is the hour he's referring to here. So my point in all this is, why not gather tonight and talk about this? Because it's a very important point. As opposed to just that short time with his disciples there on that night when he was betrayed. It's all relevant to us. It's all important to us. So we see the lifting up of the Son of Man. Look also what he says in verse 31. The judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. What does he mean by that? In other words, the true nature of this world will be revealed. I've shared so often that it is so bizarre and so crazy to think that the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to rescue and to heal and to restore and to help and to save and to preach the good news of the kingdom. And they hated him for it. So what's happening here is this idea of the judgment of the world, or the world being revealed, the whole nature of the world. We've talked about the fact that as unbelievers, we used to walk according to the course of this world. Meaning the spirit of our age. We were a part of the world system. We were a part of Satan's kingdom, if you will. And what Jesus is saying there is this is the hour when the judgment's going to be real. In other words, why is the world going to be judged? Well, look what they did to God's Son. They hated him. They reacted to him. They despised him. I read this morning in the news, somebody went somewhere and tore a Bible up in public, you know. He's in the news. They despised Jesus. Why don't they tear up a Quran, or why don't they tear up some Hindus? I mean, you know, it's always about the Bible, isn't it? Why? Well, there's one person, there's one name that's given among every name. So they know. The devil knows all this. But this idea of the revelation, this exposure. So in other words, people say, well, I'm good, or I'm good enough, or I'm not that bad. But I'm simply saying we're all sinners. We all need to be saved. We're all condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He's already condemned. And in the crucifixion, the true nature of the religious system, if you will, or the quote, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees and the religious people were, you know, to the outward person, they were good. They knew the law. They did the right thing. They observed all the things they were supposed to observe. Yeah, they had their issues, but who doesn't, you know, so to speak? But Jesus said what? Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. They may appear outwardly to be good, but the true nature, the true spirit, the true heart of the world. Some people have a hard time understanding, why would God judge the world like that? Why would God bring such judgment upon the world when Christ comes in his kingdom and in his glory with all the host of heaven at the battle of Armageddon, or the judgment of God there in the 20th chapter of Revelation? And we see all the people raised up out of the sea and out of the land, every dead person that wasn't saved, brought before him and judged. We think, well, how could he do that? I'm saying this. Do we understand the true nature of the lost? The true nature of when Adam sinned and humankind fell into sin, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? The idea of self-righteousness, justifying that. So Jesus makes a statement in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now we'll see the true colors of the world. What's happening in our world today? Well, what's happening is what we've said so often. The Lord is stepping back, and the true heart of mankind is just sort of coming to the forefront, being revealed, the nature of the world. The nature of the world is the kingdom of darkness that's inhabited by every unbeliever. That's what it is. We were a part of that. We were agreeing with that. We were, as the Bible says, in the course of this world, we were going along with that. But God saved us out of it. God transformed us. We were born from above. We're born into heaven. There's another kingdom. There's another king. There's another family that this second Adam, this individual that's going to die on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ rose up, and he's the head of the church. All believers are in him. And it's an amazing truth in Scripture. But I want you to see that in the death of Christ, the real judgment of the world occurred. Another way to say that is, what do you think is going to happen when God pours his wrath out upon this world? The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The Bible says our God's a consuming fire. The Bible says God is angry at the sinner all day long. And yet he loves us, and he's provided a way for us to escape his wrath in Christ. But I'm simply saying to you that what Christ is saying here in this verse is the true heart, the true nature of all this religious system. And it was a system that God basically established in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But they're still sinners. The Old Covenant never saved anybody. People were saved in the Old Testament the same way we are, by faith in the coming of the One. If they believed in the coming of the One, they would be saved. Abraham was saved by faith. Faith in who? Faith in the coming of the One. It wasn't faith in being circumcised. It wasn't faith in whatever it may be. We don't have faith that the law is going to save us. The law never could save us. It couldn't remove one of our sins, much less all of them. So I'm simply saying to you that when Christ died, the truth is coming out. The reality of this world system and what it's like, and its view of Christ, and its view of Jesus and all of his followers. And I would submit to you, based on Scripture, that there's a hatred. I mentioned before that a lost person is not neutral. There's no neutrality. There's no in-between. You're either for him or against him. You're either gathering or scattering, Jesus said. And so we see that, and it's sort of hard sometimes to grasp. But he makes this statement, and we think about the statement that he makes, that the world itself, the world system, is going to be brought out and judged. Why? Because of this hour, because of what this world would do to him, because of what the world sees in him. They see him as an enemy, as a threat. They hated him. They despised him. That's very important to see that. But something else, look in verse 31. Satan will also be evicted. He makes a statement in verse 31, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. In other words, the real ruler is going to be dealt with. This whole idea of Satan himself is going to be cast out, is going to be done away with. You see, all these people were living in the darkness that Satan had sort of put them in. He was the ruler of the world. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He's the spirit that's working in the people on the earth. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. This sort of ties in with our study of Joshua. this spiritual battle. I mentioned before that when they went into the promised land, and of course the Lord met Joshua prior to his defeat of Jericho, and he was showing us that there's a spiritual battle going on. Yes, there's a physical army. There's seven different nations living in the land of Canaan, but it's a spiritual conflict. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. I mentioned that those are just skirmishes. That the real battle, the real conflict was met at the cross by Jesus Christ when he crushed the head of the serpent. And that's what he's referring to here. What does he say here in verse 31? He says, the ruler of this world, the archon, the chief, the head of, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said, the God of this world comes, he can find nothing in me. The word, it's Satan himself. There's nothing in Christ. There's no sin in him that he could have pointed out to or got a hold of. So the prince of the world came to Christ, but there was nothing in him. He's got plenty to find in us. He's the accuser of the brethren, but he's going to be cast out. The word cast out means ejected. I decided to sort do a little study on different words for being ejected. Let me read some words. So in other words, at the cross, the prince of this world was ejected or cast out. Let me read some words to you that talk about this. It's going to take me a little while. Banish, eject, evict, exile, remove, bounce, deport, out, exclude, rout, chase, displace, ostracize, reject, expatriate, expulse, debar, regulate, purge, thrust out, bust, boot out, cast out, turn out, drive out, drum out, get rid of, chuck out, sin packing, I like that, run off, show the door, heave out, drive away, push out, thrust out, give the elbow, fling out, throw out on your ear, I like that one, that's a good one. I mean, I love this. Give the hook, oust, fire, sack, Satan got sacked. Discharge, remove, axe, dismiss, terminate, retire, dispose, unseat, boot, dethrone, impeach, disbar, eject, shelve, topple, pink slip layoff, hand walking papers, let go, boot out, kick out, show the door, give someone their notice, exclude, banish, shut out, sideline, freeze out, lock out, shut the door on, snub, disgorge, eliminate, and flush out, just to name a few. But it literally means that he was thrown out. Now, let me ask you to turn to a passage in Luke chapter 4. Luke, a very important passage, and I've mentioned this before, but I just wanted to connect it with what he just said here about the fact that at this hour, Satan will be thrown out. He'll be ejected. And it's in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And this is during Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry. Remember, he was driven out by the Spirit into the wilderness and tempted by the devil. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of that time, the devil came and tempted him. But one of the temptations is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And it has a lot to do with what Jesus is talking about here in the 12th chapter of John. Here's what it says. The devil, taking up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. In other words, exousia. I've got authority. I've got this position, this place. And their glory, for this has been delivered. The Greek word deliver means to betray. This has been delivered to me, betrayed to me. It means to surrender, to yield up, to transmit to hand over, to give into one's power. In other words, the kingdoms of the world were given into Satan's power, into his hand, when? Not by God, by Adam. When Adam sinned, God gave Adam. He said, I want you to take care of creation. I put you in charge. When Adam disobeyed God, when he sinned, Satan gained a legal right. The kingdoms of the world were transmitted or given to him or betrayed, is a better word, betrayed into Satan's hands. He had a legal right to them. That's what he's saying there. He says to Jesus, he says, all this authority I will give you and the glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, all will be yours. Now, what he's doing here, the temptation, the kingdoms of the world were the people, all the people on the planet. And he's basically saying, I have them. I have authority over them. If you just worship me, Jesus, I will give them into your hands. He's offering Jesus a way to get the kingdoms of the world in a sinful way. Just worship me, and I'll give them to you. I'm telling you, that was a strong temptation. Because Jesus loved these people. Jesus came for us. Jesus died on the cross for us. And what happened, what's going on here is that the devil is trying to get Jesus in a wrongful, sinful way to worship him so that he will be given these kingdoms. But Jesus basically said, no. Thou wilt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. He refused to bow the knee to Satan. In other words, I'm going to get the kingdoms of the world, but I'm going to do it legally. Or another way to say that is, you're a squatter. I'm going to get you out of the house, but I'm going to do it legally. You're tempting me to do this illegally. You're tempting me to do this sinfully. You're tempting me to do this by worshiping you. But the Bible clearly tells us, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. So this is important. So when we come to this passage in the 31st verse of John's gospel, verse chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world ejected. He's talking about his banishment, his eviction, his defeat, this legal event that took place at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he crushed the serpent's head. He legally was put, as the Bible says clearly, I said earlier, God the Father exalted his Son, exalted him above every power, every authority. He's the head. He crushed serpent's authority. He crushed the serpent's head. Jesus went to the cross and legally, because of what happened on the cross, he dealt with the devil and defeated him because he kept the law, which Adam did not. Adam sinned. Adam did what God said not to do. And yet Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet with no sin. And yet he was put to death as a sinner. Yet he was killed unjustly. And by that act of Christ, the death and burial and resurrection, he has completely evicted or defeated Satan. So what I'm saying to you is this. He's still a squatter. He's still here. But he's illegally here. I've said before that the coming of Christ and the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period is the Lord himself coming and exercising his right as King of kings and Lord of lords to take authority. What is this tribulation period? It is the Lord Jesus forcefully establishing his kingdom. Forcefully coming and putting judgment upon this earth. The wrath of God being poured out. The Antichrist being revealed in the middle point of the tribulation for who he really is. So all these individuals, I said before, all these people going through all these motions who think they're in charge, who think they know what they're doing, who think they're, you know, they got all these schemes going. Behind all this stuff's the devil. And all he's wanting to do is be what he's always wanted. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be God. It's what it says in Isaiah. It's what it says in Ezekiel. I will set my throne, he said, above the stars of God. I will sit on the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. That's what he's always wanted. So he's going to go into the temple declaring himself to be God. And all of a sudden, I believe in that midpoint of the tribulation, there'll be this revelation to the people on the planet. Whoa, we never bargained for this. But what is going on? What is happening now? As God is stepping back, this kingdom is becoming more and more visible, becoming more and more obvious, becoming more and more, you know, vomiting up all this garbage and filth and all that and more and more demonic activity, more and more evil stuff happening. It's going to get worse and worse. Why? Well, it's what Jesus said. Woe unto the inhabitants on the earth because the devil's come down to you. You know he has a short time. He's very aware of the time that he has. And he's very angry. And so he'll wreak as much havoc as he can and take as many with him as he can. But his main focus of hatred is towards Christ and his people, his followers. But Jesus defeated him. So what does that mean to us? It means this. Satan is a squatter. What's going to happen? We're waiting for Jesus to come and serve the eviction papers and kick him out. He's not going to leave voluntarily. He's not going to leave by choice. He's going to be evicted. He's going to be thrown out. Why? Because Jesus defeated him already. It's already done. The legal work has been done. The paperwork's been filed, in other words, okay? But the squatter's still staying. But the Lord's going to come and throw him out. That's what's happening. That's why this is so important. That's what Jesus said. The hour has come. The judgment of this world and the judgment of this individual. As it says in verse 31, the ruler of this world will be cast out. The archon of the world. The archon of the world is Satan. He'll be cast out. He'll be evicted. He'll be ejected. This is exciting to us. Why? Now we understand legally. If I resist Satan, he flees from me. Why? I have a legal right. I'm a child of God, born by his spirit. Jesus said, I've given you authority, exousia, over scorpions and evil, all the powers of evil, snakes and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing can hurt you. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You have this legal right. And the truth emboldens us. What can he do to us? The worst thing he can do is maybe kill us, but so what? That's just promoting us. That's just causing me quiet. It's better for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Sometimes to abide in the flesh is more needful. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for us being here. But one day we'll be with the Lord. It's all coming to an end. It's all coming to a close. And it's exciting. That's why this whole, it emboldens us, the truth, the facts. The facts are important. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's why this passage is important. And all this was accomplished by Christ going to the cross. And the agony and the suffering and all that he went through. And I pray that as we take communion this evening, as we consider the suffering and all that he went through when he met with his disciples and he realized the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. But this glorifying of him was going to be an agony to his soul. Why? Because for a period of time, it's going to affect my relationship between God, the Father, and myself. That was the price that he paid on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he became sin for us who knew no sin. So that we could become his righteousness. He did all that for you. So things are coming to an end. Things are coming to a close in this age. The victory has been won. The king has been exalted. We're just waiting for him to come and forcefully eject, forcefully kick out this individual that we deal with all the time and we see all the time and are affecting and destroying so many lives. It's all going to come to an end because of what Jesus did for us. And it's so exciting. Satan had a legal right, but Jesus legally went to the cross, died as a sinner, as our substitute, and he crushed the serpent's head. He took away his authority. He took away his place righteously. And now we're just waiting for him to come. We're going to have communion. I pray that this communion time would be meaningful to you in regards to what we talked about. I pray it would tie in with our study of Joshua, the spiritual warfare. You know, I mean, as like Pastor Jonathan says sometimes, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. The victory's already won. We're not fighting for victory. We already have that victory in Christ. What an important truth that just rings this evening, especially in our culture, what's happening. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be troubled by these things. It's been prophesied. It's been told what was going to happen. Jesus warned us of this. He said, don't be afraid. When you see all these things, lift up your heads and rejoice because your redemption comes soon. The Lord's coming soon. So can the guys come that are going to serve the communion, if you wouldn't mind? And Hannah, can the worst team just come up and we'll pray and let me ask you, as the elements are passed, if you'll hold them and we'll all share them together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We look at the cross and the agony and the suffering. We think about Jesus with his disciples. I guess in some ways he was extremely, as we've looked at, he's very agitated by all this, the agony of Gethsemane, the actual cross itself. And yet, I would imagine in deep in his heart there was an excitement knowing that this was the purpose, this was the reason. Somehow or another, as we think about ourselves, the Lord would say, I believe, you are worth it. What I went through, the agony I went through, the suffering I went through, you, the church, the believers, were worth it. And we don't understand that. We're reminded of a pearl of great price, which I believe is Christ giving up everything for us to redeem us, to purchase us, to separate us, if you will, from the kingdom of this world and bring us into Christ, into himself, where there we would be safe, provided for, given, clothed in his righteousness, protected by his grace. We abide under the shadow of his wings. We come this evening knowing, as Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that's able to kill you, but afterwards it can't harm you. And we think about that. The only thing that the devil can do is maybe kill us eventually, if that's what's going to happen in our nation. But we thank you that we have life. We have eternal life now. We have authority over Satan now. And we're grateful for that, Lord. It's not an authority that we owned, in a sense, or earned. It's something that's been given to us, delegated to us. I've given you authority over serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. And so I pray that we would understand the truth and it would set us free from fear, from anxiety, from being troubled or worried, because the victory has been won. We're just waiting for Jesus to come. And I pray that somehow this communion time would be very real to us, very refreshing to us,